The Big Game is the title of Mr. Graham's message, which was given at the Knoxville Crusade during May of 1970.
Today, I want to speak on the subject, the big game. We're out on a gridiron. We're out here on a football field. And I want to talk about the big game of life. And the passage of Scripture is taken from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, one of the other translations ends that verse this way. Let us triumphantly play the game of life. Let us triumphantly play the game of life. There's a bestseller book that's been made into a movie called The Games People Play. Life is a game, in a sense. Someone has said, life is a game. The chessboard is the world. The pieces are the lives of men. And the rules of the game are written in our hearts. The player on the other side is hidden from us. But we know that his play is always just and fair. But we also know to our cost that he never overlooks a mistake or makes the smallest allowance for ignorance. The person on the other side is God. We know that his play will be just and fair, but he never overlooks a mistake and makes no allowance even for ignorance. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this text that I've read, must have been interested in games. He talked about fighting a good fight and finishing the course. And he had probably attended the famous Grecian games because he was a Greek by culture. He probably attended the ancient Olympic games that began in 776 B.C. but were discontinued in 393 by the Roman emperor. And they were not resumed again for 1,500 years. In 1886, when they were held again in the great new marble stadium in the city of Athens. And the winners of those ancient Olympic games became national heroes. Musicians sang their praises and sculptors depicted their strength in marble. Their feats of skill were recorded by poets and writers of their day. Every honor was given to the victor of an Olympic game. And their primary prize was an olive branch, just a simple olive branch. They didn't pay them big salaries in those days. They didn't make big money, but they became honored leaders in the community the rest of their lives if they won in their special event in the Olympic Games. And you know, games are symbols of the biggest game of all, the battle for the souls of men that is going on today throughout the world. A gigantic battle is raging far beyond this football gridiron today. And every person in the world is involved in it. And the Bible says we're on one road or the other. We're on one side or the other. And the decisions we make now will determine whether we win the game or lose the game. Now, there are several things that life is like a game. First, games have a goal. Now, I play a lot of golf. And my goal is to get a bogey or a par or a birdie and once in a while an eagle. I've gotten very few eagles. And the ones I got, I didn't deserve. In basketball, the goal is a basket. In baseball, it's a run. In chess, it's checkmate. In a horse race, it's the tape. In the big game of life, it's eternal life and heaven. Life is real. Life is earnest. And the grave is not the goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul, said the poet. In other words, when you die, your body goes to the grave, but your soul lives on. A young college student whose professor had told him that we're only animals said, "How can we play the game of life when we don't even know where the goalposts are?" There are goals in the Christian life. The Apostle Paul said, "I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course." He had reached the goal. He had eternal life. And now he was ready for heaven, the future life. Do you have eternal life in your heart? Are you ready for the future life? What is your goal in life? What are you living for? Is there any cause that you'd really die for? I've talked to a lot of young people lately, and they said, no, there's not any cause in the world I'd die for. I asked a college student who was married, I said, "Would you die for your wife?" He said, "No." He had a little child. I said, "Would you die to protect your child?" And he stammered and stuttered, and he guessed he'd die for the child. But he said, "I don't know a cause in the world I'd die for." That's the vacuum that's developing, because I'll tell you, somebody's going to come along with a cause. It may be a Hitler. It may be a Mussolini. It may be some other charismatic person that's going to stand up with a cause, and he's going to wave a flag, and he's going to move into this vacuum, and millions are going to follow him. The Bible says at the end of the age, there will be the Antichrist, and said even some of the very elect will be fooled and deceived. He will come with his great personality and his lying persuasion and sweep millions of young people. They will follow him, and the Bible says they will believe a lie. He will be the living incarnation of a lie, the living incarnation of the devil himself. What do you live for? What's your goal? What would you die for? God is willing today to give you eternal life right now. You don't have to wait till you go to heaven to get eternal life. You get eternal life the moment you receive Christ. The moment you repent of your sins and receive him by faith, at that moment you are given eternal life. You're born from above. And then you have assurance that you're going to heaven when you die. Is your goal to glorify God, to serve your fellow man, to make this world a little better because you were here? What would you live for, and what do you die for? And then secondly, games require discipline. I'll say they do. If I lay off of golf for 2 or 3 weeks, I miss putts that I normally would make. Everybody that plays a game has to have discipline. A boxer trains. The coach of the University of Tennessee is sitting on the platform. He will tell you how he has to have those men disciplined and trained for the varsity of the University of Tennessee. We have an All-American on the platform with us today from San Diego State. And you can see he's done some training. Big, strong, powerful. It's been my privilege to know some of the heavyweight champions of the world. Joe Louis. I remember I went to see Joe Louis when his mother was dying. I went with Joe. Joe needs our prayers now. I have had the privilege of knowing Jack Dempsey and some of the other great champions, Max Baer before he died. And I know how they had to train in order to become heavyweight champion of the world. I went down the other day to Atlanta where the golfers were having the Atlanta Classic. There was Arnold Palmer and Jack Nicklaus. Gary Player, and all these famous golfers, Tommy Aaron. And I watched them practice. And I know how hard they practice, how long they practice. It looks like a game to us, but to them it's deadly business. Because riding on every putt is fame and fortune. And they practice and practice and practice. The same is true in the Christian life. How many Christians claim to be Christians, but you're just dabbling in the Christian life? You haven't brought your body under discipline. Your mind is not under the discipline of Christ. The Christian life requires discipline. Jesus said, if any man is going to come after me, he's going to have to deny his own selfish desires and ambitions and take up his cross and follow me. That'll demand discipline. Paul said, I keep my body under discipline. As a Christian, you ought to keep your body under the discipline of Christ. Physically, spiritually, morally, he demands discipline. The word disciple means learner. We are to follow him in a life of discipline. And then thirdly, games require precision. Can you imagine the precision it takes to pitch a no-hit ball game? I've never seen a no-hit game. I'd like to see one sometime. Because I used to try to play baseball, and I love baseball. But what precision it takes, or basketball. My son-in-law, Danny Lotz, is here today. He was captain of the North Carolina team when they were the national champion in basketball. And I've watched Danny on the films of the great games that he played. And the precision it takes in hitting that basket. The hours of practice. The precision. Can you imagine the odds against bowling a 300 game? And yet professional bowlers do it constantly. There's no room for error in a perfect game. But you know, God is just as precise. Jesus said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, when I get on an airplane, I want to fly with a precise pilot. In fact, I don't mind if he's a fanatic. They had an airplane crash in Atlanta today on a freeway. Did you hear about it? 35 people on board hit an automobile on the freeway. We need preciseness. Well, do you think God is any less precise than we are when it comes about entering heaven? His physical laws are precise. Water always freezes at 32. It boils at 212. The law of gravity decrees that objects heavier than air are attracted toward the center of the earth. It's always been that way. It's the laws of nature, spiritual and moral laws, are no less absolute and precise. And if you are ever to get to heaven, you've got to come God's way, not your way. People just think they can just get along any old way and they'll eventually end up there. People tell me, oh, I belong to a church, that's all right. I try to live by the golden rule. I try to treat my neighbor well. Almost everyone I talk to about Christ gives me that same answer. But it's not enough. You must be born again. Jesus said you must become as a little child and be converted. Have you ever been converted? If I were not sure that I had been converted or born again, you couldn't get me out of this stadium today on those dangerous highways. The Bible says there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the door. He said, he that entereth not by the door, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. There's only one door to heaven, one gate to heaven, one way to heaven. And you must have preciseness. Dave Reagan is on the platform, the famous golf professional. He's won great golf championships. He will tell you the preciseness now in tournament golf is so tremendous and the competition is so great. And one of the great things about Ben Hogan is the fact that Ben could hit that ball to the pin. And today, if a golfer is going to win a tournament, he's got to hit not to the middle of the green, not to the edge of the green like I try to do. He's got to hit to that pin where he can sink it in one putt and get that birdie. Precision. God is no less precise. God has outlined the way of salvation, and if you don't take that way, there is no other way. And then fourthly, games have rules. Can you imagine a game without rules? Think of coming out here on the football field and letting 22 men, each man, have his own rules. What chaos you'd have. Nobody'd have any fun. The stands would be empty. We have to have rules in a game. God also has rules. Rules to live by. The Ten Commandments. The Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount. Rules for living. You reject them, and you're going to lose the game. The Scripture says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Just as God has an orderly and law-abiding universe, he requires orderly and law-abiding people. And then fifthly, games have opponents. Have you ever tried to play solitaire? I've tried to play golf alone. I don't enjoy it. I want somebody to get out there with some competition. That brings out the best in your golf. The Bible teaches that we have opponents in the Christian life. The big opponent that you have is yourself. Your own selfishness, because the essence of all sin is selfishness. You see, you think of things that are just for you. What gives you pleasure, not what gives the other person pleasure or joy. You don't take them into consideration. It's what you want. That's selfishness. That's self. Jesus said, it's that ego that you must deny if you're to follow me. You're to put others first. God first and others second, yourself last. And then there's the devil. Oh, yes, there's a devil. The Bible says Satan is very real. And the Scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Scripture says your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There is a devil. There is a power of evil in the world. And I know a lot of theologians that believe that new demons from hell have been let loose in our world. And they're powerful. And they're moving across the world, causing disruptions everywhere as we approach the end of the age. There is a devil. He will be opposed to you. And you must recognize him for who he is. And the Scripture says, don't be ignorant of his devices. He's subtle. He's clever. He can outwit you every time. He can out-argue and out-debate you. You cannot rationalize with him. The only force you have against him is faith. And the spiritual weapons that God outlines in Ephesians 6, and primarily the Word of God. And that's the reason we ask people to memorize Scripture. Because when the devil tempted Jesus Christ, Jesus didn't argue, he didn't debate, he just quoted Scripture and the devil fled from him. Then there's the world. The lure and the attraction of the world. The world of evil round about us. That's an enemy of our souls. The Scripture says in James 4, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever is a friend of the world is no friend of God. In fact, the Scripture says he's an enemy of God. The Scripture says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things. The unclean things in our world, such as pornography and obscenity and drunkenness and all of these things, in whatever form they come in, we are to reject. We are to be separated from them. That's a part of our discipline. That's a part of our precision. Those are some of the rules that we have to live the Christian life by. Yes, the world, the flesh, and the devil are opposed to us, but the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from us. The Bible says crucify the flesh, and the Bible says flee the world. Crucify the flesh, resist the devil, and flee the world. And then sixthly, in games, a score is kept. Now, some major golf tournaments have been lost because the participants made an error in their scorekeeping. God also keeps the score. Grantland Rice, one of the greatest sports commentators of all time, wrote this. He said, and when that one great scorer comes to write against your name, he writes not that you won or lost, but how you played the game. There is a scorekeeper. The moment you were born, the score was being kept. It's being kept right now in heaven, in what the Bible calls the book. Your name is written there, and underneath your name is every thought that you ever had, every intent, every action, every word, every move, recorded No mistake. All there. And when you stand at the judgment and say, Lord, I don't deserve judgment, God will say, pull out the books and read the record. It'll all be there. And I'm sure that God has something very similar to television and computers. And the computers will start moving, and out will come your life, every decision you ever made, every moral choice you ever made. It's all there. Nothing will be hidden. The scorekeeper is keeping the score. How do you stand in the game of life? The scripture says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And then seventhly, games have their reward. Know you not that they who run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And they do this to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Yes, the Bible teaches that there are rewards. What thrilling and wonderful rewards God gives to us. Joy. The whole world's looking for joy and pleasure, and they can't find it. You can have pleasure for a little while in sin, but it doesn't last long. But you can have joy that's not dependent on circumstances. Then love. You'd like to love your neighbor. You'd like to love deeper than you do, but you cannot. You don't find the resources inside of you. God will give it to you. And then peace in this world of war and turmoil and strife. You're afraid. You live in a community somewhere that's crime-ridden, filled with dope. And a lot of people going about mugging and all kinds of terrible things. And you want peace and you can't have it. You sit in fear in a tenement house somewhere. Or even in a suburb. God can give you peace in the midst of war and trouble and strife. It may be that your heart has been broken by a sweetheart that's jilted you. God can give you peace. It may be that you've lost your life's companion. God can give you peace. Whatever your trouble, whatever your strife, God can bring peace. That's one of the joys, one of the rewards. But more than that, God gives us eternal life, and someday we're going to spend eternity in heaven, and I'm looking forward to heaven. You say, Billy, do you believe heaven's a real place? Yes, I do. I believe heaven is a real place. And I believe we're going to know each other up there. And I believe that we're going to have the most marvelous time. We're going to serve God. We're not just going to sit down under a palm tree and have a pretty girl wave a fan like some pictures I've seen. That's not heaven. Heaven is where Jesus is. Heaven is where the angels are. Heaven is where we're going to do a lot of praying, and we're going to do a lot of singing of hymns, and we're going to go from planet to planet and star to star and serve Him as ambassadors out there in that glorious universe that we only catch glimpses of through our telescope. What a wonderful thing heaven is going to be. What a wonderful time we're going to have together. Eternity. Can you imagine what eternity is? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever living in eternal life with God. Now, if some of you in your present condition, you don't like to go to prayer meeting and you don't like to read the Bible and you don't like to talk about spiritual things and you say, oh, I want to get rid of this God talk. Now, you'd be in hell up there, so you won't be there. That'd be terrible for you. Heaven is for those that love Christ here. That's heaven. And then lastly, games have spectators. Seeing then that we are surrounded with such a great crowd of witnesses, let us shake off every hindrance and every fault that deters us, and let us live triumphantly. All kinds of games have onlookers. There are those who are for you, those who are against you, and some who don't take sides either way. The Bible indicates that hell jeers you. Heaven cheers you because the Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. But the worst of all is the person that's apathetic and just sits there and watches, because that's the way they did at the cross. It says they sat down and watched Him. Jesus was dying for our sins and shedding His blood in that awful hour on Calvary between two thieves. And the vast majority of the people just sat there and watched Him and did nothing. They're the ones that I feel the sorriest for. I want to ask you, do you know Christ? Is he yours? Is your sin forgiven? Do you know you're going to heaven? Does he live in your heart? How are you playing the game? The great game of life. The deadly serious game. The stakes are high. Heaven or hell. Which is it for you? Has there come an hour or a moment in your life when you have received Christ? You say, Billy, I go to church. I'm a pretty decent sort of a person. I didn't ask you that. I ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you received him as yours? Do you know he lives in your heart? If you don't, you make sure today. And don't put it off. Many people say, oh, I'll do it some other time, and they get older and older and older, and they never do it. And your heart gets harder and harder, because the Bible says, he that hardeneth his heart, being often reproved, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. There's a danger when you put it off. Your heart gets hard. The Holy Spirit will speak again, but your heart is not nearly as tender as it is now. Come to Christ now, while you can. What keeps you from coming? A beautiful afternoon? A lovely stadium? Thousands of people praying for you? The gospel has been proclaimed? The invitation has been extended? What does God have to do to get you? Some great tragedy has to come to your life? What is it? What would God have to do to get you to surrender to him and play the game God's way and go to heaven? If you don't receive him this afternoon, when do you plan to? Next week? 6 months from now? A year? 5 years? Waste all that time, the danger of hardening your heart, the danger of dying in the meantime, the danger of losing your mind in the meantime? Why not come today? Now! And receive it. The scripture says now is the accepted time.